Philippians chapter 4, I want to look at the first 9 verses this evening. I love the book of Philippians, and I believe I preached from Philippians chapter 2 one of the times that I was here before and mentioned to you what a deep bond that the Apostle Paul had with the church at Philippi. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, that's where the church of Philippi began. You remember the conversion of 3 people there in Acts chapter 16, Lydia, who was a businesswoman that was at a Bible study. She was religious, but didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and she was saved. And then you remember the demon-possessed girl that was saved there. And then the Philippian jailer that was saved when Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison there. So that was really the beginning of the church at Philippi. And of course, God used the Apostle Paul, and there was a deep bond between them and Paul. And you can see that in verse number 1 of chapter 4. Look at the many mentions here. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." And then he gives them this instruction. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I want to give very practical thoughts tonight from Philippians chapter 4. And I would encourage you to take out the insert in your bulletin and just to jot some notes down tonight. This is going to be very practical for our daily living. And so jot some things down tonight from these verses. The title tonight comes out of verse 1, where Paul tells and challenges the church at Philippi to stand fast in the Lord. It's really a call for spiritual stability, for spiritual strength. And I don't know about you, but this is a constant challenge for me. It's a constant challenge because we're bombarded with trials and difficulties of this life. We're bombarded with temptations that get us off track. We're bombarded with all different circumstances and situations in life, some that we have no control over and some that we do have control over. But how do we keep from becoming unstable spiritually? How do we stay strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And so he tells them in verse number 1, stand fast in the Lord. And then he begins to take time to tell us how to do that in the verses that follow. And a lot of times we take these very familiar verses in chapter 4 and we take them out and we apply them. There's some very well-known verses here. Of course, verse number 4 is at the heart of this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Talking about prayer in verse number 6, a familiar verse. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are familiar verses, but they are directly tied into our strength in the Lord and our stability in the Lord. And this is how we are able to be strong in the Lord. When persecution comes, when difficulty comes, which will, because we're in a spiritual warfare, we're in a spiritual battle as believers. And so as the times come that are difficult, how do we stay strong? And the Philippians were just like us. They struggled just like we do. They struggled with selfishness. They struggled with pride. They struggled with ingratitude and depression and disunity. And Jesus is very concerned about our spiritual stability and our spiritual strength. In Genesis, it is said of Reuben, who was Jacob's oldest son, who was supposed to get the inheritance. It says, although you are the firstborn and preeminent in power, but then it says this of him, but ye are unstable as water. You're unstable as water. And so he says, because of that, you shall not have the preeminence. James says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How do we gain that spiritual strength and that spiritual stability to stay on track? Paul encourages the believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be consistent, be faithful, be steadfast. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. If there is anything that breaks the heart of God, it is when we become unstable in our Christian life, when we begin to waver, when we begin to compromise our life, when we begin to get away from our relationship and our fellowship with God. And so he calls us here to stand firm, to stand fast in the Lord, to be stable. Let me just give you several things tonight how we can do that. Number one, he says, stand fast in an attitude of unity and joy. We see that in verse number 2, verses 2 through 4, where he urges them to stand fast in an attitude of unity and joy. And he just calls them out. How would you like to be not only called out by the pastor, but then chosen by the Holy Spirit to be put in Scripture for every age to come? So he calls out these two ladies who are having difficulty, and he says one way that you can be steadfast and you can be sure in your faith is to have unity and joy in verses 2 through 4. He records it in Scripture, and he calls these two ladies to put aside their differences, and it wasn't probably doctrinal differences. Usually disunity is not, but it was preferences that they had, and he encourages them to set these things aside. Disunity is fertile soil for spiritual instability in our life. Spiritual unity is fertile soil for God to work in our life and for there to be great progress in our life. And so Paul wants this seed of disunity and discord dealt with head on. He calls for selfless reactions and unified purposes. And he's saying this, get back on mission like we were talking about this morning. Stay on mission for what God has called you to do. And a lot of times we've identified the wrong enemy. The enemy is not the people sitting on the other side of the auditorium this evening. The enemy is Satan. And for many churches, he's convinced them that the enemy is the person sitting on the other side of the auditorium or sitting across the row from them. Hey, God has called us to be one body. He's called us to be unified. He says that we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel, working together. And so he calls for this spirit of unity. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 22, that ye may be one even as we are one. That's what the Father is praying for this body of believers. That's what the Father is praying for you and I, that we would be one just as he and the Father are one. We're to work with each other, not against each other. We're to cheer for each other, not against each other. We are to see everyone's contribution as important to the cause of Christ. In other words, there are no big jobs and little jobs. They're all big jobs. They're all important jobs. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says, speaking of the body, and in reference to the body of Christ, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. But God hath tempered the body together, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's such a great statement. The same care one for another. It means I don't have more care for somebody here than I do someone over here. We care for each other the same. We're called to support one another in a spirit of humility and selflessness as Christ exemplified in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, when he himself humbled himself. And too many times, and I've done this in my marriage, I've done this in my life, two times we elevate being right over unity. We elevate being right over having that relationship with our spouse that we should have and having that relationship in the church. He says in chapter 1, verse 27, stand fast in one spirit and in one mind. And then he says, stand in an attitude of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's calling for an attitude of joy that, again, is not tied to circumstances of life. There's a great difference between joy and happiness. Happiness, anybody can have or not have, but joy is something that only a believer can have because it's one of the fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit puts inside of us. Rejoice in who He is. Rejoice that all is in His control. Rejoice because of the eternal inheritance that's been promised to us. Rejoice that we're able to be used by the God of the universe. Rejoice that we have constant access to Him. We rejoice in Him because He is unchangeable. The Bible says He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And although the circumstances of life may change and the way that people treat us may change, Jesus Christ never changes. And so we're called to be steadfast and stable by having an attitude of unity and an attitude of joy. And then notice, he also says not only having an attitude of unity and joy, but stand fast in an attitude of contentment. He says back in our text in verses 5 and 6, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Moderation means generous. It means good-willed, merciful, gentleness, humble, graciousness. Contentment is not a virtue of our American culture. If you're going to be someone who's going to be content, you're going to stand out. But that's what he's saying here, is don't be someone who is always looking and worrying about having the next thing, but live a contented life. It's the opposite attitude of the old Burger King philosophy. Remember? Have it your way. And by the way, my way is to eat it and not pay for it, but they didn't go along for that when I asked them that. Instability flourishes out of self-love and self-preservation and selfishness and greed. And Paul said in verse number 11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Spiritual stability comes from resting in the confidence of the Lord. The Lord, he says, is at hand. We trust Him. He's near. He's at hand. He's in control. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about the things of life. Trust Him. Psalm 119, 151 says, Thou art near, O Lord. God is near us. He is all around us. He is in us. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And when we can't trust the circumstances around us, we can trust the omnipotence of God. And we can be content in Him. He's eternal. Our temporary life fits into God's eternal plan. So many times I see myself focusing on and thinking about the temporary life. I worry about the temporary life. And I forget that this life does not consist in the abundance of things that we have, but it is eternity. No matter whether it's 10 years or 50 years or 90 years, this life is short. This life is a vapor that appears for a little time. And then guess what? Then eternity forever. Contentment is having an eternal perspective, realizing that everything here is temporary. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, our thoughts of God are too human. They're too human. We think on a human level so many times. We have a great God. We can rest in Him. We can trust in Him. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or drink or what ye shall wear. Life is more than the temporary things. So first of all, he says, stand fast or be stable in an attitude of unity and joy. Number two, be stable in an attitude of contentment. Number three, stand fast in an attitude of praise, prayer, and peace. He says in verses 6 and 7, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're not called to react to problems with stressful worry, but rather with thankful prayer. I love that statement. When life throws us curveballs, our reaction is to be thankful prayer to God in everything. This is difficult living sometimes, and that's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes upon eternity. That's why it's so important for us to keep our eyes upon our eternal, unchanging God, and not all the things around us that are changing. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. He's keeping his mind on God. It's having peace in the midst of the storm. This peace is a peace that cannot come from man, and man can't understand it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Then listen to what he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Why do we expect peace in this world when the Bible's told us it's going to be tribulation? It's a lot of our difficulty and trials a lot of times come from unrealistic expectations about this life. This life is a life that is going to have tribulation and trials. But he says this, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Because we have the victory through Jesus Christ. That guards our hearts and minds from doubt and anxiety and fear and distress. Be stable in an attitude of unity and joy. You want stability in your life? Make unity a priority. Have joy in your life. Learn to be content with all that we have in this life and have an attitude of praise and prayer and peace. And then I love verse 8. It's one of my life verses. Stand fast in mental discipline. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. We could preach a whole sermon on that. Truth is important, isn't it? By the way, this is what we base everything that we do upon. The absolute truth of the Word of God. It's not based on how we feel, it's based on what we know, and that is this. He says, don't think about one of the greatest pieces of advice that one of my friends gave me, my pastor, for the last 6 years, is when you get up in the morning, and this is how I get up in the morning. I don't feel good. I didn't sleep good. What am I going to eat for breakfast? It's all about, I'm hungry. What? It's all about how I feel. And I tell you, if we think about how we feel very long, we're going to be depressed, aren't we? And he said, instead of getting up in the morning and thinking about how you feel, think about what is true. What is true is that God loves me today. What is true that I can live this day with purpose and mission. What is true is that God has a divine purpose for my life and that God is in control of my life. And what is true is that nothing is going to come up today that God doesn't already know about. And what is true is that when difficulties and trials come into my life today, that God will be right there with me. Those are the thoughts, he says. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure. List goes on and on. God has called us to a life of mental discipline, guarding our thinking. This is insulating the mind, guarding our thoughts. He says in Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, what we think determines greatly how we live, doesn't it? Think of it this way. In the spiritual warfare that we're in, relationships are Satan's target. His number one relationship that he wants to damage in our life is our relationship with God. There's other relationships that we have in our life. Our relationship with our spouse, Satan wants to damage that relationship. He wants to bring division between you and your spouse. He wants to bring division between you and people at church. He wants to bring division with you and other family members, and especially those that are trying to push us into a greater and deeper relationship with God. He wants to damage those relationships. But how does he do that? If that's his target in spiritual warfare, I submit to you that his battleground is the mind. His battleground is the mind in trying to destroy our marriages. His battleground is the mind in trying to destroy relationships within the church. His battleground is the mind in trying to destroy our relationship and our fellowship with Almighty God. That's why it is so vital and so important for us to guard our hearts and to guard our minds and to set perimeters for our thinking. Don't just let your mind go anywhere it wants to go. Spend time in the Word of God and spend time in prayer and discipline your thinking. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's what we are. That's why it's so important. Instability comes from those that live by their feelings. Stability comes to those who live by truth, not their feelings. When we get up tomorrow morning, we live by the truth of God's Word. And so he says, think on these things. This is the guardrail of our thinking. It keeps us from wrecking our lives. It keeps us from falling into dangerous areas. And so he says, make these things the guardrails of your thinking. Don't think outside of these things. When I worry and I grow unstable, I'm thinking too much about myself. I'm thinking too much about the temporary things of this life. And I'm failing to think about how great God is and His eternal things. Paul said in Romans 8, 5 and 6, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," or to be fleshly minded, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Pretty straight, isn't it? If we let our minds worry about all the temporary things of this life, he says the result of that is death. But to be spiritually minded, to be scripturally minded, to be truth minded and honest minded and lovely minded, and all the things that he gives us here as guardrails, to have that in our mind, it is life and it is peace. Even in the midst of difficulties and trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And then listen to this: "Casting down imaginations." Well, what are imaginations? They're thoughts. "Casting down imaginations," or thoughts, "and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." What is the knowledge of God? Right here, right? So here's what he's saying. Anything that goes against this word, anything that tries to put itself above the word of God, the knowledge of God, any thought that comes into my mind and your mind that doesn't line up with the word of God, what are we to do with it? Cast it down. Casting down imaginations, casting down these thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And then he says this, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What a great challenge for us. Our minds need consistent renewing and cleansing. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says, "and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." And so we get the garbage out and we get the Word of God in, and we spend time in the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to memorize Scripture. We were talking with some leadership today, and we were talking about the Awana program for children. And what a great program, because it emphasizes scripture memory. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And when you don't have the word of God with you at the moment, and temptation is put in front of us, we better be able to pull some scripture up. We better be able to bring some weapons up that we can fight Satan with. Spiritual stability, then, it comes from protecting the influences of our mind. Colossians 3:2, set your affections or your thinking on things above, not on things of the earth. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So be stable in an attitude of unity and joy. Be stable in an attitude of contentment. Be stable in an attitude of praise and prayer and peace. Be stable in mental discipline. And then lastly, stand fast, be stable in obedience. Notice what he says in verse 9. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen. I love that. He says, what you've heard me preach, what you've received, what you've heard of me, and what you've seen in my life. What's he say? Do. What you've seen, do. What he's saying? Be not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Just simple obedience to God. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The disciplines or lack of disciplines of our life determine our habits, good or bad. In the Sermon on the Mount, the man that built his house upon the rock was a man that heard the word of God and he acted upon it. The man that built his house on the sand was the man that heard the same word of God, but he did not act upon it. Being a hearer only will result in instability. You can come to church, you can sit in Sunday school, you can listen to the radio station all you want and be filled with as much knowledge as you want, but it takes obedience to be stable. It takes applying what we have heard. Those are all great tools. And we ought to come to the house of God, and we ought to fill our minds with Scripture, and we ought to be a part of as many Bible studies as we can possibly be. But true stability comes not only when we hear the Word of God, but when we act upon the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God says move, and we obey. And when the Spirit of God says witness, and we're obedient to that. And when the Spirit of God says serve, and we're obedient to that. That is stability. Be strong, be steadfast, stand fast in the Lord. Spiritual stability comes from these attitudes. A life of unity, an attitude of unity and joy and contentment and praise and prayer and peace and mental discipline and obedience. And I pray that these are the things that are evident in my life. I pray that these are the things that are evident in your life. I pray that as people see us every day and they see our church out, not in this building, but out in everyday life, that they will see something that is different, a life that is not wavering, a life that is not unstable, double-minded, but a life that is consistent and stable. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin. We are. But that the general character of our life is stability, spiritual strength, consistency in the Christian life. May that be all of our prayers. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to have a relationship with us and fellowship with us, and that you, the God of the universe, Lord, you could have used so many different avenues to get your gospel out and your message out, but you have chosen to use us. And we're grateful and we're thankful. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our lives to be people who are spiritually stable, strengthened, obedient. Lord, help us to be people who guard our minds, and help us to be people who are working vigilantly to guard the relationships in our life and remember that Satan is out to steal and to kill and to destroy and to damage every relationship that we have. So God, I pray that you would help us to guard that by our thinking. Lord, I pray that you would use us in the days ahead. I pray that we would give you all the glory and honor for all that you do. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.